Brother Rick Quorum.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I want to say I'm glad to see you. You can bring me down just a little bit, brother. I appreciate all you do up there. You know, nobody ever brags on the sound techs, but don't you appreciate them? They do a fantastic job. They do. Thank you, brother. No, that's good. It might be the monitor I'm hearing more than anything, but I appreciate you. I'm going to say a quick word about tomorrow night. These weeks go by quick. Tomorrow night, I'm really excited about the message. Several months ago, God drove me back to a passage over the years. Every preacher's preached from a bunch, and I have too, Acts chapter 2, and reminded me of the power of the early church. And tomorrow night, I want to preach a message entitled, How to Be a Good Church Member. How to Be a Good Church Member. Now, if you're going to miss a night of revival, tomorrow night's not the night. When the preacher's preaching on how to be a good church member, you need to be in the house of God tomorrow night. So I hope that you do. We're just going to look at some wonderful stuff in the Word of God, how to be a good church member. I really tremble tonight with excitement, and this isn't just preacher talk, over what God might be wanting to do tonight, maybe in my life. We had our student camp this week, and over 50 were saved, praise the Lord, and hallelujah, thank Jesus. Well, then Judy and I came home Friday, and we were pretty down. Not over the 50 that were saved. I'll tell you about that in a moment during the course of the sermon, but I was real discouraged. And I was laying out my sermons for this week, and I have a bunch of sermons at the house and some at the office, but I was reaching in my files, and this particular message literally fell out. And as a sermon I probably preached 10 years ago, I don't know if I've ever preached it here, but I preached it in this area, but it doesn't matter. It'll be new tonight because God had me pick it up, and I spent about 3 hours yesterday morning because it was for me, and I'm the one who needs this. If I've ever preached a sermon for me, to me, it's tonight, and somebody besides me needs this message. God wants it preached, and I'm preaching on this subject. Do you need a wake-up call? Do you need a wake-up call? One of the great miracles in the Bible is found in Mark 5. Mark 5, when I was here last December, we looked at the middle miracle of the three miracles in Mark 5. And I want to look at the last miracle tonight, the miracle of the little girl, the 12-year-old girl. Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? I'm glad to see this, a good number tonight, not much different than this morning. What a blessing that is. And I pray you'll be here these next three nights. Mark chapter 5. You know what happened. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, has already come to Jesus saying, my little girl's at the point of death. And I pick up the story in verse 35 of Mark chapter 5. Mark 5:35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. I'm preaching today on this subject. Do you need a wake-up call? Do you need a wake-up call? Thank God for the reading of his book. Please be seated and pray with me. God, I confess to this assembly the wonderful thing you've done in my life over these last 24 hours, beginning with yesterday morning. And God, I just really believe there's somebody here tonight that needs this word. So God, I pray that you would hold me behind the cross, that you would be lifted up, that you would receive the glory. God, I pray that you'd bind every devil and demon spirit. And God, give me unction and anointing, loose me and let me go. And God, I promise to give you the glory, and I'll praise you right now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 24:8 says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Thank God we serve a God who is God Almighty. I love the story of the prosecuting attorney in a small town that had a trial that was captivating the whole town. And for his first witness in the trial, the attorney called a lady named Mrs. Jones, who not only had lived in that town all of her life, she was the nosiest gossip in town. He said to her, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She smiled and said, "Yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. And quite frankly, I've known you since you were a boy, and you're a big disappointment to me. You're lazy. You cheat on your wife. You talk about people behind their backs. You're a manipulator, and you're nothing more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." He was stunned. He said, "Well, do you know my defense attorney, Mr. Bradley?" She said, "Oh, yeah, I know Mr. Bradley, and quite frankly, he's a bigger disappointment to me than you are. I've known him ever since he was a little boy. I babysat him. Mr. Bradley drinks too much. Nobody knows it. Mr. Bradley's a liar. He cheated on his bar exam. He's the most crooked lawyer in the state. Yes, and he can't find a woman good enough to marry him. I know Mr. Bradley." Well, at that moment, the judge put his gavel down on the desk, called the two lawyers up to him. And the judge leaned over and quietly whispered to the lawyers and said, "Boys, if either one of you ask that woman if she knows me, I'll put you in jail for contempt of court right now." Son, I'm going to tell you, Miss Jones knew a lot, didn't she? But I'm going to tell you, I know somebody knows more than Miss Jones. I know somebody that knows everything about you and about me. He knows our soul and he knows our secrets. He knows our outside and he knows our inside. He knows the beat of our heart and he knows the hairs of our head. He knows all about us. And not only does he know everything, he can do anything. I'm talking about the God who there's no mountain too big to move. The God who there's no storm too strong to stop. The God who there's no obstacle too imposing to overcome. The God who has no demon or met no demon that's too difficult to defeat. If you've got a God like that, shout amen. Amen. Well, if you've got a God like that, you've got a God worth serving. And that means you believe in a God of miracles. A God that can heal and help. A God that can protect and provide. A God that can sustain and a God who can save. For my God can touch the sick. He can strengthen the weak. He can save the lost. And he can raise the dead. And I'm so glad my God can raise the dead, because sometimes some of us get dead enough to need a wake-up call. That's exactly what happened in the Gospel of Mark. What a story this is. Jesus Christ had come to Capernaum. It's the last of the three miracles. And the Bible said he was met by a dad. I look at it like this. It was a story of a desperate dad, a dying daughter, and a divine doctor. And Dr. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house to make a house call. He's going to heal a little 12-year-old girl. But there was a delay. There was a traffic jam. Last time I was in this church, I preached about it. That woman with the issue of blood came up, fell down, and grabbed the bottom of the garment of Jesus Christ. And there was a delay. I don't know how long the delay was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But suddenly, while Jesus was on his way to the house, a man comes running up and said, "She's dead. The little girl is dead." And by the time Jesus got to the house, the funeral has been planned, the obituary column has been written, and the mourners have been summoned. So Jesus Christ just went ahead and canceled the funeral. He just went ahead and raised a little girl from the dead. Everybody, look what he said. I remind you what he said in verse number 41. For the Bible says in verse 41, he took the child that was lying. Verse 41. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Now, he's speaking Aramaic. "Little girl, arise." We talked about arise this morning in the life of Jonah. That means to get up and stand up. This word arise means to pulse back to life. And so the Bible said she got up and she was alive. What a story. It is a story of a wake-up call. And as I preach this tonight, I realize there's a lot of folks who need a wake-up call. You and I live in a nation that needs a wake-up call. I'm telling you, every time I watch the news, I seem to get more and more disgusted. Can I get a witness? I mean, folks burning cars and protesting all about the king. Those bunch don't need to look at the king. They need to look at the King of Kings. And certainly we live in a nation that needs a wake-up call. Somebody here may be discouraged tonight, and you're walking in defeat. And you've forgotten we've got victory in Jesus. He's not dead but alive, and you need a wake-up call. There might be somebody here today who's dead in trespasses and sin on the wide road that leads to hell, and you need a wake-up call. My Lord still delivers wake-up calls. He delivers them to dead churches. He delivers them to dead Christians. He delivers them to dead preachers. Somebody here needs a wake-up call. I believe there's three kind of saints here tonight, or believers that need a wake-up call. Somebody needs this now besides me. First of all, I believe discouraged saints need a wake-up call. I'll say that again. Discouraged saints need a wake-up call. Look what the Word of God says in verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead." Now, that's enough right there. That's devastating enough right there. But I can't help believe that Jairus thought this. If that woman hadn't grabbed Jesus, if we not had the traffic jam, if we not had the delay, and I'll say it one more time, nobody knows how long the woman was stopped around Jesus Christ. But he had to be thinking that, didn't that daddy? That daddy had to be thinking, if that woman hadn't interfered, if that meddling woman hadn't come up, my daughter would have been alive and Jesus could have gone to the house. Now my daughter's dead. So there's no way for me to fathom how discouraged Jairus might have been. But discouragement is part of life. I think about the years and my grandchildren are growing up, and I remember with my two grandchildren, one's I guess 14 now or 13, the other one's 11. But I remember when they were real little girls, they lived close to our house. They were at the house one day with my daughter, and we were going to go out to supper. And I was driving their minivan. We don't have a minivan no more, but I was driving their minivan, my daughter's minivan, and the two-year-old and four-year-old were back there in their car seat. And they were watching a movie on their videos. What in the world did we do a generation ago when we had to count license plates and play I Spy with My Little Eye? What in the world did we do to entertain our children a generation ago and listen to them say 5,000 times, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Well, I'm driving along and all of a sudden a juice cup comes flying by my ear. Plastic juice cup hit the dashboard and bounced off. It was thrown by the two-year-old. My daughter lost her mind. She turned around, grabbed the two-year-old by the hand, and popped her. And when she did, the two-year-old is screaming. Well, the four-year-old is trying to yell over the two-year-old, "I can't hear my movie. I can't hear my movie." And I'm looking in the rearview mirror back at my wife in the very back seat, and she's like this, like this. There's a reason we raise our kids in our 20s and 30s. Can I get a witness? And she's like this. And son, I'm telling you, at that moment, I had the greatest urge to go back home, get in the recliner and hug one of my long hair wiener dogs. I wanted out of that minivan. And then we later found out why she threw the juice cup. Y'all know why she threw it? She ran out of juice. She ran out of juice and threw the juice cup. And I thought, boy, that'll preach right there. There's a lot of Christians that run out of juice. Anybody here tonight run out of juice? Anybody here reach that place where your cup is empty? And when your cup is empty and you run out of juice, a lot of people react different ways. Some people have a hissy fit. Some people will just sit and cry. Some people might get so mad they tear up a church. But there's a lot of people, when discouragement comes, react different ways. And I want to preach to you about this for a moment, and I'm preaching most of my heart about this discouragement. Can I talk about discouragement for a moment? For let me tell you two things it'll do right here in this text. Number one, discouragement will hurt your heart. It'll hurt your heart. Look what the Bible says in that 35th verse. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead." Now look at this word. "Why trouble you the teacher any further?" You know what that word trouble means in the Greek language? Why do you annoy him? Why do you bother him? Let me tell you, we say that in 2025. Why are you bugging him? Don't bug Jesus. I pastored two churches. At my first church, there was a woman that bugged me all the time. I was a young pastor. And she bugged me all the time with these words, five words, "Preacher, I got a problem." And that woman bothered me all the time. One time I was on vacation and she called me and said, "Preacher, I got a problem." She bugged me. She stopped me every Sunday morning. But the worst day of all was one day when I was in my study, I was in my office, I was preparing a sermon. And somehow she slipped right by my secretary, came in, opened the door and said, "Oh, preacher, you're not busy." Had the Word of God open right there. Said, "Oh, you're not busy." Sat down and said, "Oh, preacher, I got a problem." She went on and on and on. Finally, we talked. I was praying in my heart, "God, help her move her letter. God, help her find another church home. God, just get her out of what little hair I've got left." And true story, that woman left my office and in 5 minutes came back, stuck her head in the door. Here's what she said. I said, "Miss Betty, what's the matter? You still got a problem?" She said, "No," and she's crying. She said, "No, preacher, you got a problem. I backed out and hit your car." Can you believe it? She was leaving the parking lot and backed out and bashed in the front end of my car. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. That woman bugged me to no end. But can I give somebody a good word tonight? You can't bug Jesus. I believe I'll say that one more time. You can't bug Jesus. James 1:5 says, God gives liberally to all who ask and upbraideth not. And that word upbraideth is a fancy word that means you don't have too much on your plate that God can't hold it. It means you don't have too busy of a schedule that God can't handle it. That means no matter what you're going through, God can handle it and you're not bugging him. Can I remind you what 1 Peter 5:7 says? It doesn't say cast some of your cares on him because he cares for you. It says cast all your cares on him. Can I remind you what Matthew 11:28 says? It doesn't say come unto me some of you that labor and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. It says come unto me all of you that are labored and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. That means of all the people living in the world, and folks, can I just cut to the chase tonight? It shows me how much God loves man, and Jesus hung for me, because there's some people I wouldn't save. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Son, there's some people that just make you mad. There's some people that are just plain mean, but my God loves them all. And the Bible teaches me, God says, cast everything you've got on him. That means the hands that hold the world can certainly hold what you're going through. That means the one who made the universe can certainly deal with your problem. That means the one who's not bound by time is not overcome by your schedule. That means the one who's omniscient and knows everything knows what you need even before you ask him. But you know what the devil does? The devil convinces us believers sometimes that our trouble is too much for our mighty God. Oh, yes, he does. And that's why we go through trying to solve it ourselves, that it's too much. You ever been real discouraged? Preacher, I remember the first time discouragement hit me, Brother Joey. I was a very young pastor in my first church, and we were growing by leaps and bounds. And all of a sudden, we had two or three little situations at the church come up that overwhelmed me. One guy in the choir told everybody he was homosexual. He's going all over the church and thought he ought to stay in the choir. And then I had two men get in a fist fight in the parking lot. That'll bless you, buddy. Over a disagreement. One night I got into bed, and I'd never had this happen before. And I woke up, and it was like the big old black dog of discouragement was staring me in the face. And when the morning came, for the first time in my life as a young pastor, I didn't want to get out of bed. And so you know what I became? Brother Joey, I became an award-winning actor. I quit being a pastor and became an award-winning actor. Oh, yeah. I acted out. I'd be in public, and I'd smile. When inside, I was being torn up. I'd carry on a good front like everything was okay when everything wasn't okay. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? And I went through that discouragement, that deep discouragement, until God delivered me out of it. So I know what I'm saying when I'm saying to somebody here tonight, it'll hurt your heart. It'll eat you up from the inside out to give him that burden. I remember my little granddaughter, Braylon, one of the little girls I was just talking about, when she was not much older than 4 years old. I'll never forget one day she was running down the sidewalk, fell down and skinned both those knees. You know how painful that is? And I was there and I picked her up and held her, and the crying became a little sob and the sob became a little whimper, and finally she stopped crying and I said, baby, you want to get down? And I'll never forget what she said. My little granddaughter looked at me with those eyes, said, no, I want you to hold me till it quits hurting. And I thought, hallelujah. Aren't you glad we've got a God that'll hold us till it quits hurting? That's what the word teaches. I tell you what it'll do, it'll hurt your heart, but I want to preach to you now. Let me tell you what else discouragement will do. If you're going through discouragement now, it'll not only hurt your heart, it'll hinder your health. Oh, it'll hinder your health. Look what the Bible says in that 36th verse. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Now, the word afraid there in your Bible means alarmed. That's where we get the phrase, do not fret. Now, for me to stand on this platform and say, do not fret, that's another way of saying, do not worry. And you know me, I've been here many years. I've told you my Achilles heel as a believer. I'm a chronic worrier. When I was in my 20s, I stood in front of the mirror and worried I was going to lose my hair. That worked out well, didn't it? I mean, that worry helped. When I was a young pastor, Brother Joy, and we'd have a couple of low attendance Sundays, I worried the church was falling apart. Even today as an evangelist, after all these years, and we live by faith, and we have a couple of weeks of low love offerings, it affects me, and I'll worry. My wife is as strong as a rock, but I'll worry. And so I'm in good company tonight. I'm not going to presume anything. I already know it. I'm around a bunch of worriers. Doesn't matter your position. Doesn't matter your profession. There's somebody in this building worried about your child. Somebody in this building worried about your family. Somebody's worried that your health is bad. Somebody's worried about your money. Somebody here is worried about your job. Somebody here is worried about your church. And so worry affects all of us. And everybody knows those statistics, and they're true. When you begin to water them down, they tell us, psychologists do, that 98% of everything we worry about, we can't change by worry. Heard about the little boy in the third grade named Billy, and they were taking an oral fractions exam, and the teacher said, Billy, what's 3/4 by 5/16? Billy said, I don't know, but it ain't enough to worry about. Now, I know that's a little joke, but worry's not a joke to God. Now, you know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway, because again, I'm preaching to me tonight. What an unusual experience this. I've always preached to me, but tonight I'm really preaching from overflow, because I had revival yesterday morning. But I'm telling you, I'm a worrier, and I'm preaching to worriers, and so I know what we go through, and God calls it sin. Has it occurred to you that worry is what we would consider a reasonable sin or an acceptable sin? It is. We don't classify worry like those other sins. Let me prove it. If you will admit that you are a worrier, put your hand up. Come on. Put your hands down. How many would admit that you commit adultery? Put your hands up. How many would admit that you look at pornography? Put your hands up. How many would admit that you're a liar? Put your hands up. How many would admit that you don't tithe? Put your hands up. And yet I got news for you, son. Worry's just as big a sin. Sin is sin. When God gives a command in his book and we break the command, it is sin. Psalm 37:1 says, fret not. That means do not worry. That's a command of God. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. That means be careful for nothing. I'm telling you, it's just as big a sin as adultery, hypocrisy, and profanity. Sin is sin. Matter of fact, you want another command? Put your index finger there. I'm not going to be long. Put your index finger there and flip over to Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6. My favorite passage on worry. And by the way, this is what God got my attention with yesterday morning. Look what it says in Matthew 6. Jesus is talking about it, and the big teacher's teaching now. Look at verse number 25. The Bible says in Matthew 6, 25, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or what you will drink? Or about your body, what you'll put on? Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? And here's the verse God grabbed me with. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Are you listening to me? So I Googled it. And everybody knows Google's always right. He said, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or gather in barn, and your Father takes care of them, and you're more valuable than those birds. And I looked it up, y'all, and I discovered there's 18,000 species of birds in the world. Matter of fact, if tomorrow morning you woke up and try to discover or look at a new species of bird until you looked at all the species in the world, if you had long enough to live, it would take you 50 years if you found a new one every single day. That's how many multiplied millions of birds are in the world. And yet God says, he takes care of the birds. Am I not more valuable than them? And then it suddenly hit me. Am I not more valuable than a bird? Oh, yeah. A bird doesn't have a savior. A bird never had someone leave heaven and come to the cross to die for their sins. A bird doesn't have a soul. A bird is not going to go to glory. A bird doesn't know what it's like to live in sin. A bird only has a creator, but I've got a father. A bird's only got a creator, but I've got a savior. And he says if he takes care of the birds, he'll take care of me. Martin Luther, the great preacher, used to have great bouts of depression and discouragement. And one day he hit the bottom of the barrel. He was in deep depression, and he had a study downstairs in his home. And his wife was tired of the great preacher living in depression. So you know what she did? She put on a black funeral dress with her funeral veil. And she walked downstairs and sat across from him. He said, what's wrong? She said, I'm in mourning. He said, did somebody die? She said, oh yeah, God's dead. And when she said that, he retorted, jumped up and pounded his fist on the desk and said, what, woman? My God's not dead. Don't come down here with that nonsense. My God's not dead. She said, Martin, I'm glad to hear you say it. Now, why don't you live like it and act like it if your God's not dead? And Jesus said that to me. I'm preaching to me. For look what Jesus said down at the end of the passage on birds and on worry. Look what he said beginning in verse 32 of Matthew 6. For after all, these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. You know what he said when he said Gentiles? To a Jew, a Gentile was a pagan. So let me cut right to the chase because I'm preaching to me. You know what Jesus said? You never act more like a pagan than when you worry. You never act more like an unbeliever than when you worry. It's an insult to a holy God. When we worry, we deny the sovereignty of God. When we worry, we deny the integrity of God. When we worry, we deny the authority of God. And here's what happened to me. Had a great camp. Judy and I, on Friday, went in to settle with the business office and found out there was a tremendous financial loss. Tremendous. This place we've gone to these years, we've always done word of mouth, not signed a contract. They've all been so good to us, and I'm not come to throw them under the bus. But over this year, without notifying us, they raised the prices of the rooms. And we were thousands of dollars in arrears and can't pay it. I'm not telling you that for an offering. I'm not telling you that for help. I'm saying we couldn't pay it. We were devastated. It's summertime. We live by faith. I don't have any revivals in July, and I pick up the schedule again in August. We cried all the way home, sick to our stomach. Not only did student camp not support the ministry, but it took a tremendous loss that we frankly can't afford. And we were so despondent on Friday night. And it was Saturday morning when I got up. And God showed me this sermon I've not preached in years. In years. And I got the pencil out and began to look at it. And you know who God got a hold of? The preacher. And God reminded me that my God is still in charge. So I've come to confess to you tonight. Am I concerned about it? No, I'm not worried about it anymore. I don't know where it's coming from, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And by the time I got to Bristol last night and laid in my bed to study, because that's how I memorized laying in my bed, I was up till 1 o'clock in the morning going over this sermon. I hope I didn't wake the hotel because I was shouting and praising the name of the Lord. Can I remind you that my God is still able to take care of our needs? And how in the world did we quit worrying? God showed me this. I already knew it, but God showed me this. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. That's what he said. Seek God. Seek God. I've been done a lot of God seeking in the last 24 hours. Aren't you glad the preacher can have revival? Amen? And God's got a hold of my life. There's somebody here that may be right where I was a little over 24 hours ago. Man, I'm telling you, I was ready to just stick my head in the hole, call somebody and say, y'all don't need me up there because I'm just too discouraged. Until I got alone with God, got alone his word. So here's what God says, put me first. That means not in your top 10, but first. Jesus says, I don't want to be prominent, I want to be preeminent. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, this is a beauty contest and I'm not first runner up, I'm first. Seek ye first. Well, I didn't mean to preach that long with all that, but I'm glad I got that off my heart, man. There may be some saint that's discouraged tonight and just needs to give it to Jesus. Well, let me quickly go on. First of all, discouraged saints need a wake-up call. I tell you what else needs a wake-up call. Number two, doubting spirits need a wake-up call. Let me say that again. Doubting spirits need a wake-up call. And here we go. Look what the Bible says again in that 36th verse. Oh, let me go back to Mark. I'm not even back in my text. Go back to Mark. I just got so stirred up. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 36. If you're there, shout amen. Amen? All right. Mark chapter 5, 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Now that phrase, believe there, everybody knows that means to fully trust. But you like this? It comes from a word that means to stand firm. I ran track and played football in high school. 1 year I played basketball. I was a guard, and I played in the 10th grade. And I had a coach named Taylor Stokes that was an ex-high school player, college player, and he was serious about taking charges. And he would write on the blackboard or the chalkboard in the locker room, stand your ground, and he'd underline it. And we would actually not have to take laps in practice if we got so many charges a game. And I got in one ball game. And I wasn't a starter, but I got a one ball game. I'm just a little 10th grader. And we're playing Hillsborough High School. Great team from Tampa, Florida. And they had a 6'8" forward that was all state, man. And he got a hold of that ball and he was dominating us that night anyway. And that guy's breaking away to jam the basketball. And I'm the only one between him and the rim. And I'm backing up and backing up. And here he comes. And Coach Stokes is in my head, stand your ground. So I did. Because I knew the dude wasn't going to go around me. No, he was going over me. Or he was going through me. Because I'm just a little old dude, 5'8" or 5'9" at the time. and that guy's going to duck that basketball. So I've got this battle going on in my life. In this year, I'm hearing stand your ground. And in this year, I'm hearing run, dummy, run, run, run for your life. And I tell you what ear I listened to, this one. Because when that guy started to get up in the air, I ran and stood on the baseline right under the goal. Oh, if I'd have had a camera, I'd have got a magnificent picture of that dude jamming that basketball. And the next day, coach took me to task in front of the whole team and said, Corum told us all last night how not to stand your ground, how we ought to turn and run. Now, that's silly, but this isn't. God says, stand your ground. Stand your ground. Because see, when the battle comes, you're either going to stand your ground or you're going to run. When the emergency comes, you're going to stand your ground and run, because now we're dealing with doubt. We've gone from discouragement, and now we go to doubt. I remind you how the dangerous doubt is. Doubt is the devil's disease. Doubt will infect your faith. Doubt will tear up your spirit. And there's two things about doubt. And boy, this will preach. Don't miss this. Two things about doubt. First of all, when doubt, and any of us can walk in doubt. I'm not talking about doubting your salvation. I'm talking about just doubting day-to-day victorious Christian living. And when doubt moves into our life, a couple things. When doubt comes, number one, we're blind to the presence of the Lord. You know what amazes about this passage? I never thought about this before. Jesus Christ, in the next verse, tells Peter, James, and John to come in the house with him. He wanted them to go there. And when he gets in the house in verse 38, look what the Bible says. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult. That means an uproar, because you've got all this crowd in there mourning. And those who wept and wailed. The word wailed means to holler out loud. In other words, they're in the house just hollering out loud. The Bible said they were wailing loudly. Watch this. Verse 39. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping. But by the way, I'm going to throw this in for no charge, just for the interpretation of the text. Jesus was not declaring the child wasn't physically dead. Child was dead. But in the Bible, you know, in the New Testament, death is referred to for a child of God as sleeping. When Jesus got to the tomb of Lazarus, he said he's just sleeping. Well, he was dead, physically dead, but the Bible calls it sleeping. At the rapture of the church, the Bible said those who are in the grave who sleep will be caught up out of the grave to meet him in the air. You know what he's implying? Death's temporary. It's a temporary state. You move from death to one place or the other. So he said the child is sleeping, but that's not what I want to tell you tonight. That's not what I want to give you. What hit me about this text is Jesus Christ is in a house with a whole bunch of people, and they don't even know who's there. They don't even know they're in the presence of the Lord. He's in the house, and they're so busy with all of their gloom and doom, they don't even know they're in the presence of the Lord. And by the way, that's why we come to church, to be in the presence of the Lord. I don't know who you came to see tonight, but I came to see Jesus. Psalm 122:1 says, we come into the house, I was glad they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And by the way, I'll throw this in for no charge. We're living in a generation where church going is not important. Not as it used to be. This is a generation that reserves Sunday for travel and teams and tournaments. Reserves Sunday for entertainment and events and extra activities. Reserves Sunday for rest and relaxation and rooting for their team. But God says go to church. And I'll hit this a little bit more last night, but I want to remind you this. When you're physically healthy and you miss church, it weakens your faith. I'm going to say that one more time. When you're physically healthy and you sit out of church, we call it lay out of church, weakens your faith. How, preacher? Because we need this. I'm going to say that one more time. We need this. There's joy in the gathering. Where his people are together in the house of the Lord and he's in the midst, it strengthens our faith. Strengthen. My favorite service, Joey, when I was a pastor was Sunday nights. Sunday nights was my favorite service because I felt like it was getting you ready for Monday morning to go back out in the world. And that's why we need this. And when you don't go to church, you're casting a vote. You're casting a vote to close the doors. You're casting a vote that church is not important. We need to be in church. Now, having said all that, having laid down all that groundwork, I want to remind you this, and this is ugly, but it's true. This morning, thousands of professing Christians came to church. They came to stained glass sanctuaries. Brother Joey, they heard choirs sing like angels, heard preachers open the word of God and ring the bell of heaven, but they missed Jesus. You know why? And somebody might be here like that here tonight, because they're so involved in the world and in their worry and in their doubt and in the situations of their life. These are just words that I'm speaking. And it just water off a duck's back. And somehow they miss Jesus. The King of all glory standing in the house. But because of their doubt, He blinded them to his presence. That's all I want to tell you before I go to my last point. Doubt not only blinds you to the presence of the Lord, doubt blocks the power of the Lord in your life. Look what it says in verse 40. And they ridiculed him. By the way, who are they? They're the mourners. You understand, these are professional mourners. They got paid to moan and groan. I know a lot of Baptists that'll do it for nothing. So they got paid to moan and groan. By the way, in the Middle East today, when people die, they still have mourners that'll show up. So I'm going to say these are professional mourners. And when Jesus came in, they ridiculed him and they scorned him. Look what the verse says. And they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother and the child. Get out. Get out. See, they needed to hear the words that Jairus heard. Do not be afraid, only believe. You remember that little children's chorus we sung when I was a little kid? Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible if you only believe. We got any believers in the house tonight? That's my favorite word for a child of God. It is. Oh, the word Christian's cool. I love the word saints. All that stuff. But believers. Because I'm a believer. And by the way, people that ridicule us, those of us that walk by faith, they believe. Everybody believes in something. You understand that everybody lives by some kind of faith? Oh, come on, son. I know it's silly, but think about it. People go to the doctor and they're diagnosed with a disease that they never heard of. He writes a prescription that they cannot read. They get a medication that they cannot pronounce. They go to a druggist that they do not know and they'll refill it. That's a type of faith. An agnostic will get on the interstate and drive believing those brakes are going to work. An atheist will go under the knife of a surgeon believing that surgeon will not make a mistake. That's a type of faith. But don't misunderstand me. It's not the kind of faith we've got. There's a difference between the worldly faith and Bible faith. Because Bible faith believes this. We believe that we have a God who cannot fail. He cannot lie. And hallelujah, our God cannot change. That's why Paul told the Corinthian church, we church don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. There's a difference between walking by sight and walking by faith. For our eyes have sight, but our faith has vision. Oh, come on, son. With these eyes, I look up and see the sun. But with faith, I look up and see the light of the world. With these eyes, I look up and see the clouds. But by faith, I see the one coming in the clouds. With my eyes, I see the stars. But by faith, I see the bright and morning star. With my eyes, I see a rose. But with my faith, I see the rose of Sharon. With my eyes, I see the creator, the creation. But with my faith, I see the creator. I was not there the day Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary. But by faith, I believe it has cleansed my soul. I was not there the day the rock was rolled away. But by faith, I live in the resurrection and the life. I was not there when they wrote the word of God. But by faith, I believe every word. By faith, by faith, by faith, you can move mountains. By faith, you can touch God. By faith, God intervenes in our lives. By faith. Do not doubt. Do not be afraid. Only believe. And I'm qualified to say this. I've been coming here enough years. I'm going to go ahead and say it. Let's just be real honest on this Sunday night. I love this beloved church. And I know there's been some body blows over the last few years. But the doors are still open. The church is still standing. There's still a Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. And by faith, I choose to believe the best days are yet to come. But it's all by faith. It's by faith to believe that my God is in charge. It is by faith to believe that my God cannot fail. I like to say it like this. I wrote this in my Bible. I heard a great man say this. When you think God's not listening, he is. When you think God doesn't have a plan, he does. When you think things are out of control, they're not. They're not. Well, here's what we've learned tonight. We've learned that some people need to wake up. Some people who are discouraged saints need a wake-up call. Some who are doubting spirits need a wake-up call. And I'm closing with this. Not going to assume everybody on this Sunday night's saved. Let me close with this one. Number three, not only do discouraged saints need a wake-up call, not only do doubting spirits need a wake-up call, but number three, dying souls need a wake-up call. Oh, dying souls. Look at the picture. What a magnificent picture it is. Look at verse number 41. No, I'm sorry, verse 40. Verse 40 says, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. By the way, that word lying means reclined as a corpse. Someone said again, child is dead, dead. So now it hit me. I about had a spell. The resurrection and the life is in the room with death. It is no contest. No contest. For Jesus, when he came to this earth, stood on death's turf, looked death right in the eye, and took death down. Heard about the old slave on his deathbed. His family was gathered around him, and he said, don't worry, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid to go to the land of the dying. I know the one who owns the land on both sides. Jesus Christ is here. Jesus Christ has been there. He knows all about it. But there may be somebody here before I close this message. Don't miss me. There may be somebody here right now who's dead in their sins. Paul told the Corinthian church, Paul told the Ephesian church in Ephesians 2:2, you as he quickened who were dead in trespass sin. I don't want to insult you, but if you're lost, you're dead. You're walking around, but you're dead man walking, you're dead. The death sentence just hadn't been carried out. So two things happen. What's this? First of all, to get saved, Jesus Christ touches you. I tried to read the verse earlier. I'm going to read it now. Look at verse 41. For the Bible says in 41, he took the child by the hand. That's a whole sermon in itself right there, that one sentence. Took the child by the hand. Everything Jesus touches comes back to life. If your marriage is dying, let Jesus touch it. If your family's falling apart, let Jesus touch it. If your hope is gone, let Jesus touch it. If your faith is flat, let Jesus touch it. If your spirit is cold and weak, let Jesus touch it. The Bible said first he touched. We're talking about the Jesus who touched the lunch and supersized it to feed a multitude. The Jesus who touched the ear of a man Peter had cut off his head, and instantly the severed ear was made whole. We're talking about the Jesus who touched blind eyes. Let Jesus touch it. So watch this. Now I'm closing. First, you got to let Jesus touch it. Then Jesus transform it. Because that 42nd verse closes this way. Immediately the girl arose and walked. But she was 12 years of age. And by the way, I don't have time to go into all this. But the word of God. The woman with issue of blood in the previous miracle had had it for 12 years. This girl was 12 years of age. The woman with issue of blood was a peasant. This girl had a wealthy father. She was rich. The woman with the issue of blood had most of her life behind her. This girl's got her life ahead of her. Say, what are you trying to say, Rick? I'm trying to say Jesus is for everybody. Yeah. Everybody. The Bible says she was 12 years of age. Jesus touched her. She suddenly made whole. I want you to think about what happened. I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. Before and after Jesus came in the room. Before, there was death. After, there was breath. Before, the girl was lying. After, the girl was living. Before, there was a funeral. After, there was a festival. Before, there was a cemetery. After, there's a celebration. Before, there's misery. After, there's a miracle. Before, there's a grave. And after, there's glory. What a difference Jesus makes when he comes into the room and the girl is healed. On January 1st, 1933, the Rose Bowl was played. And the California Golden Bears were playing the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets for the national championship. And you know the story if you know sports. Cal was driving for the go-ahead touchdown, and the running back fumbled the ball. And the center on the Cal team, a guy named Roy Riggles, somehow got turned around because they were near the goal line, picked up the ball, got hit again, whirled around, and started running the wrong way. And he ran 80-something yards the wrong way. All the way down there. Georgia Tech's blocking for him to run the wrong way. His team's trying to tackle him. He thought he was running for glory. Finally, his own teammate pulled him down at the one-yard line. But it didn't save him. Because on the next play, the Cal quarterback got tackled in the end zone. There was a safety. That's 2 points. They lost the game by 1 point. Because Roy Riggles ran the wrong way. And he became known in life as Wrong Way Roy. Humiliated, but he used it to his advantage. Roy Riggles ran the wrong way. Can you imagine how devastating that would be if that was your football team? Roy ran the wrong way. I guarantee you what would happen in this generation. He'd get death threats if he cost his team the national championship. I don't ever want to be known as Wrong Way Rick. When Jesus saved me, he put my feet on solid rock and put me on the right path. Yesterday was not a good day for me. Did you hear me? Not a good day. Not a good day. But there's healing in the Word of God. There's healing in faith. There's healing in laying it at Jesus' feet. You believe that? Shout amen. Amen. Somebody might need a wake up tonight. Bow with me all over the building. Would you do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm so surprised God wanted me to preach this sermon tonight. Somebody beside me needed it. Our men of God are going to be at the front. Our musicians are coming. Nobody looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if everybody here is saved. I wonder if there's somebody here right now. If you died right now, you'd die in your sins and you'd die without Christ and you'd go to hell. And you'd go to hell from a Bible-believing church. I'm going to invite you to leave your seat. Say, boy, Rick, that's going to be hard. Yeah, but I'm telling you something. You take one step and the peace of God will flood your heart. Walk down this aisle and take one of these men of God. Brother Joey's here. Brother Jimmy will be here if he's busy. Take him by the hand and say, I need to be saved. I need Jesus. I need to be transformed from death into life. I need a wake-up call. And somebody here may be discouraged. I don't know what you're discouraged about, but you're just discouraged. And you realize it because every day it's that taste in your mouth. It's that hurt in your heart. And it's going to hinder your health. It's going to carve itself as an ulcer. It's going to put a frown on your face, wrinkles in your body. It's going to take years off your life, make your blood pressure go up. That's why Jesus said, it's for the birds. For the birds. Worry's not for us. And I've never known a bird to be hypertension. Have you? Because they trust Jesus. And he's not even their Savior. I don't know why I feel this way, Joey, but I do tonight. I believe saints need to pray with one another tonight. I just do. I don't know why. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. If there's a situation in your life right now, not that you can't pray with one of these wonderful men of God, but if you're going through some discouragement or going through some doubt, I want you to pray for one another tonight. So when the music begins, I want you to go get a friend. Bring them down this aisle and ask them to pray for you. I prayed with a pastor friend of mine today on the phone who's on a 3-week sabbatical because he's so discouraged. Not because of something in his church, it's outside of his church, but it's in him alive. And he called me and said, Rick, would you pray with me? Somebody needs to do that tonight. Go to a friend, ask him to come pray with you. Would you do that? I want you to leave your seat and go do it. All around this altar, we're going to give our discouragement, our doubt to the Lord. Father, I sure did need this sermon tonight. I needed it yesterday. And God, I need it tonight to be reminded that you are in charge. So God, right now, I pray for anybody here who needs to get saved. God, I pray for somebody here who needs to bring discouragement to this altar or doubt. Somebody needs to pray with another believer. If they got to walk all the way across the church to get them. God, would you move right now and I'll praise you. In Jesus' name. And the music's beginning right now. As the music begins right now, I'm going to ask you to obey the Lord. I'm going to ask you to obey the Lord. Who's next? Just right now. Just take a step right now. Say, Rick, if I go get somebody, they're going to know I'm discouraged. I'm doubting. We're not worried about what people think. Somebody may need to bring your wife or your husband. Pray together. Maybe something in your family. It's a pointed invitation tonight. It is. Someone asks you to come. Who's next? Who's next? Oh, I know you can pray at your seat, but there's something about the knees. There's something about the altar. Something about laying the burden before the Lord. Right now. Right now. God brought you to the house tonight to hear a word from the Lord. Not a feeble preacher, not a puny preacher, but the word of the Lord. Folks are still coming. How about you? I'm inviting you to come right now, wherever you are. Not putting anybody on the spot, but I believe there's others. I believe there's others. Come on, leave here with some victory tonight. Leave here without a sour spirit. Leave here without the devil stomping on the victory God's got for your life. Obey the Lord. Come on, come on. A number of folks have come, but you may be the one that comes and breaks all heaven loose in this place. If there's anything in your life right now you know you want to lay down, man, don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Come right now. Come right now. Just come right now. Folks are still coming. The reason we're here is folks are still being ministered to. What do you need to lay at the altar tonight? Maybe for some of you in this building, been a long time since you've been to the altar. Now, that's not an indictment. I'm not throwing coals on you. I'm just saying it's been a long time since you've been to the altar to lay something before the Lord. And I'm going to invite you to come lay it down. Here's what I discovered yesterday morning. We choose to be discouraged. We choose to be defeated. Oh, yes, we do. We choose it. We know we're in it, but we choose to stay there. I wish I could sing. Look this way. I wish I could sing. You know what I'd sing? I started singing earlier, Joey. I can't concentrate with that kind of with that music, Miss Phyllis. So stop just for a moment. It's not you, it's me. Now I got it. I got the tune. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the, and I know he watches me. Do you? Can we sing that? Can we find it? Let's go ahead. Sing, church. Come on. Yes.
I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and so I know he watches me.
Thank you. God bless you.
Brother Rick, I want to take just a moment. If I could have the ushers come, we're going to have a time to sow into Brother Rick's ministry. And also, Brother, would you mind to speak about your books for just
now? This is a big advertisement right here. Go ahead and sit down. Go ahead and sit down. I have no new books, no new ones. We have no new ones. I didn't send a lot. I've been working all year on a children's book, a new children's devotion, and that's taken all my time. So there's no new books. So here's the deal. Since I've been, I don't want to insult anybody that's bought any of those books before. We have our Revelation book and our devotion books and all that. Every book on the table, because I've been doing this at several churches, I have no new books this year, are half price. They're half price. If you want any of those children's books, they're half price. You know what that is? That's 10 bucks, man. 10 bucks. And now that's pretty good. But all the books on the table, I have nothing new. They're all back there. Thank you, brother.
Father, we love you, Lord. Father, we're so grateful, Father. We can bring our burdens, our concerns to you, Father. And Father, you take that burden, you take that concern, Father, from us, dear Lord. And Father, I thank you for that, dear Lord. We can trust you with it, Father. Father, I thank you for that work, dear Lord, that you do in each one of us, Father, when we allow you to do it, Father. Father, I thank you for the sermon tonight, dear Lord. I thank you for how, Father, for the decisions that were made tonight, dear Lord. Father, may you seal each one of them, Father. May you do a mighty work for here at Tennessee Avenue, Father. Father, we thank you for the offering that will be taken tonight, Father. May you bless it. May you multiply it, Father, for the need of Rick's ministry, Father, that he expressed tonight, Father. Father, I just praise you now for what you're going to do and for that need, Father. We give you glory, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Y'all make sure that you stop by the bargain bookstore out there as you go out the door, and Brother Rick will take care of you. Are all minds and hearts clear? If so, God bless you. Lord, do I ask that you keep our folks safe, Lord, as they travel home. Bring us back tomorrow night for our next appointed meeting. In your holy name we pray. Amen.